Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. We are continuing on with the series that we have begun, at least in this month. And if you will, you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to throw out a couple of dates for you. December 19th. February 11th, February 25th, does this stir anybody to memory here? Go ahead. Okay, we had a false answer here. 5-yard penalty, illegal motion. That's right, don't like to be wrong. Hey, we have had some mighty hot weather this last week. And these dates were dates where this area received significant snowfall. And so if you just kind of think about that in your mind, it may allow you to be a little bit more cool than you normally feel. Well, it's just a strategy. Who knows? We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then I want to pose a question to you. What part of life belongs to God, and what part of life belongs to you? I mean, after all, we have sacred music and secular music. What part of your life belongs to you, and what part belongs to God? Our thoughts this morning center around a call for holiness, a walk that pleases God. And here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church, a church that he really endeared, he really loved. He saw some great things, had some wonderful words of exhortation, and now he approaches the subject of a holy walk, a walk of purity, a walk that pleases God. Here's what he says. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so, toward all the brethren, for in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing, and we trust the Lord to add his blessing to what we have publicly read this morning. You know, typically Paul, when he writes a letter, begins that letter with doctrine and finishes with practical advice and exhortation. Here, as he draws the letter to a close, he is giving practical advice. He's giving instruction on a walk that pleases God and how Christians should live. But in this particular epistle, this particular letter, because of his relationship with the folks at Thessalonica, he begins with a personal and a historical review, where he expresses thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. He reviews his ministry with them, and he shows a deep concern for them and their suffering. But then in chapter 4, he makes a shift, and he's giving some good exhortation. And as he gives it to the Thessalonians, it's exhortation for us here in 2010. It's exhortation on a walk that pleases God. Holy living. see the beginning here in verses 1 and 2. Finally then, you know, that's the audience's favorite expression when the preacher says the word finally. Look at it, it's barely 11:30, we're not there yet. Finally. But it's as though he's ready to say, there's just a few more things that I want to express to you. There's a few more things that you need to know about. I also would draw our attention to the word brethren. He uses it 17 times. Brethren. It's a word that means to come from the same womb. What a term of endearment. An affectionate, an intimate term. Brethren. But we also notice that he begins this section in chapter 4 with an affirmation. It's a good strategy. Whenever you have to deliver some hard things by way of announcement or by way of word of mouth, always good to begin with a word of affirmation. Affirmation must always precede exhortation. And Paul had given his advice earlier. And they had been following his instructions. The term here is a term that suggests a military command, a military term used for handing down orders. And as such, they're really not suggestions, but rather they're commands. And these Thessalonians followed them well and faithfully. But Paul is saying, look, there's just a little bit more. Something else that they need to put into practice. And then abound more and more. Continue to do what you're doing. Keep on keeping on. Step it up a notch. Take faith to the next level. And as such, it was a compliment as they were doing it, and because they were doing it, and it was also a challenge. We can't overlook either the fact of the use of the phrase Lord Jesus twice in verses 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus certainly adds weight to the words that he's writing to this church. It also indicates that Paul is writing under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so, as we start to get into these words, let us keep in mind that the things that we're going to hear are not optional, not a choice. These words are given by the commander, the Lord Jesus. And as such, you and I and the Thessalonians must fully comply. We must be obedient. We have no choice. Because what follows is of supreme importance. And Paul is telling those at Thessalonica, press on. Press on, strive for excellence, and listen, above all, don't rest on your previous successes. Boy, that's a trap we can easily get into, isn't it? We get some successes in life, and we kind of feel like we can fall back on those successes. Not so. You see, God is deeply concerned with our daily walk. And he's vitally concerned with how we walk the Christian life, how we live the Christian life. We start to fully understand that when we realize that he came not only to make us children of God, but also enable us to live as children of God ought to live in a dark, sinful world that for a lot don't know him. And so verses 1 and 2, Paul makes a plea that you and I, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, those at Thessalonica who knew him, he makes a plea that we would please God. And then in verses 3 to 12, the verses that we read this morning, he gives an explanation of how to live to please God. And that must be our goal. Isn't it true that we cannot claim to know and love God if we're not seeking to please him? And so this morning, are you seeking to please God? Is your life, is your walk something that pleases Him? It's something we call holy living. In verses 3 to 8, we're looking at holy living dealing with purity. In verses 9 and 10, we're talking about holy living as it relates to loving one another. And then verses 11 and 12, holy living by being an example to a dark, dark world, lighting the outside. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." How many here, and I'm not looking for a show of hands, but just a question, how many find God's will elusive? I can remember as a kid, growing up, hearing that term being thrown around. And as a kid, you can only imagine that if you are challenged with knowing God's will, you'd almost want to hear that voice. This is God's will for you. Well, it never happened to me as a kid. And as such, for perhaps years, this idea of God's will was an elusive thing in my life. Because we kind of wonder what He wants us to do. Where does He want us to live? May it be encouraging to us this morning that God is really more concerned with who we are. And as such, His will be revealed to us. Isn't it true that we're consumed by location and vocation, but God is committing to bring in our lives transformation? You don't have to go too far in the pages of Scripture to understand that His will is already revealed in the Bible. Verse after verse reveals His will to us. We can find the will of God in the Word of God. And the emphasis in the Bible is not so much on knowing the will of God as much as doing the will of God. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, "Teach me your will." Matthew 12, verse 50, "Whoever does the will of God." John 7:17, "If anyone chooses to do God's will." Ephesians 6, verse 6, "Doing the will of God." You see, can you catch on what's going on here? Not so much knowing as much as doing. Hebrews 10:36, "Persevere so that when you do the will of God." And 1 John 2:17, "Who does the will of God lives forever." It's not as elusive as we might think it is. And in here, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification, it means to be set apart. To be separated. And it carries with it the idea that we're in a process of being made holy. Something that begins when we accept and know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians 6. It continues as part of our life here on earth, Hebrews 2 and verse 11, and it's completed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that's looking ahead, but it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Begins at conversion, it continues on, and comes to completion when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That we would be set apart, separated to holy living. But then Paul really gets specific here. He specifically says that we abstain from sexual immorality. And what follows are some very powerful words for us this morning. It's very clear. We are told to avoid, to hold oneself from, to run away, and be distant from sexual immorality. It brings to mind words that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And so we understand this to be a very important, powerful command from God. Absolute prohibition. God forbids sex outside of marriage. It's very clear. And that would include things that we think about in our mind, our body, our eyes, our ears, our lips. It includes things like premarital sex or extramarital sex, homosexuality, adultery, and every form of pornography. Paul is saying, you cannot dabble in any sexual sin. Now, we need to understand, perhaps, just a little bit more of why Paul is being so forceful and so powerful here. And for that, we look back at the cultural implications of the city of Thessalonica. It was a seaport town. And as a seaport town, it would have been bustling with sailors and merchants. And these certainly would have strong desires for sexual gratification. Thessalonica was noted for its immorality. It was a way of life in that city. Pleasure at any cost was a way of life. Slavery was also noted in Thessalonica. And as such, that only fostered sexual immorality. There was more time to indulge in sexual pleasure. The Thessalonians didn't believe in manual labor. That was the job of the slaves in their practice of religion. They practiced sacred prostitution. Not unusual to go to the temple and hire a prostitute as part of worship. And so as this becomes a way of life in Thessalonica, you can understand that consciences were dulled. There was that peer pressure to conform. And standards continued to degrade as time went on. And there was no body of public opinion to discourage immorality. And so you can start to understand the impact that these words would have on the folks at Thessalonica. Because it's a call for a revolutionary change, a revolutionary transformation. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to stay away from every form of sexual immorality. And he underscores it by indicating that this is a command from God. It's God's command. It's not meant to steal joy. As a matter of fact, it's meant to protect them and us so that we don't lose our joy. Your sanctification. Set apart from sin to the Savior. You'd almost begin to think that, wow, sex is evil. You know what? It's not. God created marriage as a sacred union between one man and one woman, and sex was part of that intention. It's part of that union for the continuance of race and pleasure in marriage. But you see, this is God's way. Paul is reminding us that we're set apart. We need to understand how exceedingly special you and I are to God. And as such, He demands our very best. And He demands the best for us. And the best is always to do things God's way. You know, as we've had just these moments to review the culture in Thessalonica, how about our own culture today? Would you agree that we have a defiled view of sex? You don't have to go very far. The things that we see on television, the movies that we watch, the media that we're exposed to, whether it be in written form, internet, whatever. Would you agree that we have, in this society, a defiled view of sex? Compound that with the fact that we are somewhat paralyzed by political correctness. And if that's the case, who will proclaim the sacredness of holy living and sexual purity? Who's going to do it? Well, we expect parents to do that. We expect the church to do that. These are tough times, aren't they? Who will proclaim the sacredness of holy living, sexual purity? Who will proclaim our walk and a walk that pleases God? Now think for a moment how these new believers gathered at the church of Thessalonica, think of how they would stand out if they started to abstain from sexual immorality. And then think how you and I might stand out and the impact that we would have on our society here if we are to live the way we're supposed to live. It was 2003. That's several years back. Nevertheless, a powerful reminder for us. It was Erica Harold. That name might not mean anything to anybody, but she was the Miss America 2003 winner from Illinois. And abstinence was her platform. She had opportunity to give a powerful message to 14,000 students about the virtues of virginity and advantages of abstinence. And then she won Miss America. And as such, she would be one to go from city to city throughout the nation and speak publicly. And her platform was abstinence. You know, it was pageant officials that came to her and said, stop doing that. It's not important. It's not a popular subject, Miss America. Well, then she held a news conference and proclaimed that young girls desperately needed to hear about abstinence and that she would not be silenced. Well, Paul gives hard words, but he also gives some good strategies. It's a command that comes with strategies. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. It suggests to us how fragile we are and that we are in need of tender care. And so we're faced with two choices. We learn to control our body, or we allow sex to ruin our lives. I like the help in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of God's righteousness. You know the things that you can and cannot handle. You need to stay away from the things that trigger our sexual emotions. You know, Job recognized the high value that God placed upon purity. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Another popular and very prominent view of this particular verse suggests that believers are to learn how to acquire a wife or a husband and live with one spouse in the sanctity of marriage. And then in verse 5, he gives us a second strategy. He says, behave like who you are. You know, we're not surprised when people who are lost find themselves in sexual sin. But it should shock us when believers live like pagans. Lust never satisfies. It gives no lasting satisfaction. You always have to go back for more to maintain that level of excitement. We are to be controlled by our love for God, not by our lust for someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He gives us another strategy in verse 6. Don't take advantage of others. He uses the word defraud. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Don't cross the line, is what he's saying. Don't go out of bounds. Remember that sexual sin always hurts somebody. And so Paul would be telling us this morning, don't plunder somebody's purity. Don't rob them of their respect by creating memories that will last for a lifetime. Don't take somebody else's wife or husband. Don't cheat your wife by dreaming of other women. Don't defraud your husband by flirting with other men. Treat God as holy and people as honorable. Why? Why abstain from sexual immorality? Well, verse 6 refers to God's punishment. You know, punishment was always a good deterrent for me as a kid growing up. The threat of being punished by dad was usually, I say usually, it wasn't always, but usually enough to keep me from doing things that I would be later sorry for. Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 gives us some very powerful words. It says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's that principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow love, you reap love. It's the law of inevitable consequences. God always takes action. You cannot escape the painful results of sinful choices. And if you think this is only an Old Testament kind of thing, listen to Hebrews 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Avoid God's punishment. Hey, what does that judgment look like? You don't have to look very far today to see what it might look like. HIV/AIDS, venereal disease, living with guilt and shame, an unplanned or an unwanted pregnancy. How about blessings withheld? How about a devastated marriage? That whole idea of reaping and sowing. Listen, we cannot disregard God and get away with it. Why abstain from sexual immorality? God's punishment. Secondly, to live out our purpose. Look at verse 7. God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Avoid sexual immorality because God has called us to a sanctifying relationship with Himself. Our purpose is to live a holy life. Thirdly, verse 8 tells us that we experience God's power. God gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us. If we reject this instruction, if we treat it with utter contempt, we are essentially rejecting God. And if we're serious about holy living, pleasing God, we need to live by the Spirit. And the Spirit will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature because the Spirit consecrates us to holiness. Verses 9 and 10 give us further instruction about pleasing God. We please God with our brotherly love. The more we live like God, the more we love one another. You know, Paul affirmed them in this. He did it back in the first chapter, verse 3. He saw the strong evidence of their faith, and as they grew in their discipleship, their love for one another grew and matured. They knew and they experienced all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, their love became known in other regions. Regions in Macedonia. Their circle of love was not just the local church, but throughout the region. How does this happen? How does this happen? Well, God's love, as demonstrated in sending His only begotten Son to die for us sinners, is the supreme demonstration of that love. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And if we believe that message, we're compelled, you and I are compelled to reach out and love others. As our relationship with God grows, our relationship with others will also grow. Do you remember the little song we used to sing? They'll know we're Christians by our love. And then verses 11 and 12. We please God by our walk with how we respond to those lost in our community. Lighting the outsider. Our ultimate ambition, our driving force of our life should be to shine the light of the gospel on those still outside of Him. It's another motivation for practicing purity too. We don't want to do anything sexually to harm a brother or sister, and we certainly don't want to push people away by any immoral behavior. And so he says, folks, live the quiet life. Be responsible, law-abiding citizens. It's the quiet life that gives the answer to restlessness. Paul says, be ambitious, but be ambitious to live a quiet life. He also says, and you really can't simplify this anymore, he says, mind your own business. Ooh, boy, we don't like it when others tell us to mind our own business. And Paul's saying it to us, said it to the Thessalonians. Mind your own business. Don't be meddlesome. Don't be a busybody. You know you've crossed the line when you base your happiness on what others say or do. You know you've crossed the line when you repeat your advice over and over, hoping to convince others. You know you've crossed the line when you judge others on whether or not they do what you say. Mind your own business, folks. Live a quiet, peaceable life. Oh, it's so easy to be consumed by worrying about others only to neglect your own life. We lose a sense of values. We become experts at seeing the little speck of dust in somebody else's eye, and we can't see the 2x4 that's in our own eye. The best way to shine our lights in a dark world and guide others to the light is to work honestly to lead a quiet life, attend to our own business, avoid gossip and backbiting. Listen, people are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in you. They're watching, they're evaluating, they're measuring. They may be asking questions like, is this what it means to be a follower of Christ? Do you make Christ look beautiful by the way you live day to day? Keep in mind, you may be the only Jesus some will ever see in their lifetime. The greatest witness is the life you lead. Are you walking a life that pleases God today? That's what we've been looking at. A call to holiness. Living a life that's pleasing to God. And Paul says you've got to set yourself apart from what you're so accustomed to in this city, that of sexual immorality. You've got to love your brothers and sisters. You've done a good job at that, but here's some more things you need to work on. And you need to work hard with honesty, integrity, and in such a way that those whom you work with see your shining works. Now, there may be some here this morning that are pretty anxious about the things we've talked about, what we see here in Scripture. You might be guilt-ridden. You might have thought you've messed up so bad that there's absolutely no hope. You may not have even liked what you've heard this morning. Maybe you're trapped in some sexual sin. Maybe you haven't loved enough. Maybe you don't even care about the lost. It's never too late to start fresh. Would you take hope in that? It's never too late to start again. Listen, everyone in here, we've all messed up at one point in time of our life. Maybe more than others. But we get some very helpful and encouraging words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he caught that woman in adultery, in John 8 verse 11, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Are you encouraged by those words this morning? Listen, we can't change the past. And if we try, it's just a waste of time. But you can be equipped to do something about the future. And so what part of your life is yours and what part is God's? It's all God's. And he's called us to walk a life set apart, holy and pleasing unto him. Verse 1. How you ought to walk and please God. Verse 12. That you may walk properly. We began with thinking about walking, and our portion finishes with walking. Step by step, not giant leaps. May the Lord encourage us this morning from what we have read together here in 1 Thessalonians 4, that each of us would be committed to walk a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we have been thinking about speaking to this morning. Hard words, but words that we need to hear. Help us in our walk with you. May each of us who know and love you have the courage to evaluate our life, recognize it's not our lives, it's yours, working in us. Help us not to separate the things that are ours from the things that are yours. Our life is totally yours. And our call is to walk a holy life pleasing to you. Help us to do just that this morning. We ask for your help, and we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.